This is it, you guys. It's 2017. I know. Some of us have waited long and hard for this day because we long for a fresh start. We are hungry for it. We love the idea that the junk that took place in the last year can be thrown away along with the stale Christmas cookies, and that only the good things, the togetherness and the joy and the kale and the tofu can come with us. Yes, I said that. Can come with us and can guide us and can nurture us in 2017. And in order then for us to bring all of those good things into the new year, you and I, we make resolutions. We decide what will be best for us in this next year. Healthy eating and eliminating alcohol, maybe reading more or getting more exercise or spending quality time with family. And after identifying that goal, that thing that we want to do or want to get to, we come up with all of these ways to achieve these goals. Buy more produce. Drink more bubbly water. Go to the library. You can visit Annie Booker there. Get a gym membership. Or say yes to more time with family. These resolutions, they're fine. They work. There's nothing wrong with resolving to make yourself or your family better in the new year. But if you're like me, you make it about 2 weeks into a resolution, maybe even less, and then you fail. I've made resolutions, and I have unmade resolutions. Maybe you and I don't have the willpower, or the resolution that we set out to achieve in the next year was just too hard in the first place, or maybe the goal wasn't really that important to us at all. The problem with most of our New Year's resolutions is that they are so self-focused. They're all about self-improvement and self-importance and self-enhancement. And again, while resolutions are not bad, these things are not bad. They fail to acknowledge a major part of our lives as people who follow Jesus. I invite you to consider, what if our resolutions focused more on Jesus and less on ourselves? The story goes in Scripture that after Jesus was born, his parents brought him to the temple where they were met by two people, Simeon and Anna. And those two people were resolute in their goal. All they wanted to do was to meet Jesus face to face. Would you join me in reading Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40? When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon and Anna, they were resolute. Their number one goal in life was to see the face of the Messiah who would bring comfort to their people and even more light to the world. And these two are both described, did you notice, by their commitment to their goal, righteous and devout, filled with the Holy Spirit, never leaving the temple, worshiping day and night, praying and fasting. You see, for Simeon and Anna, their purpose in life wasn't to be healthy and thin and present and perfect and organized and efficient. Their whole life was dedicated to a relationship with God that would meet its ultimate goal in seeing Jesus, the Lord. And when their eyes caught glimpse of Jesus, this 8-day-old baby, 8 days old, just a wee thing, they knew it was for real. You see, they didn't have a frame of reference for this. Remember, the prophets had testified that this child would be born. They had heard that. But people were not expecting an infant to save the world. They were expecting someone royal, priestly, high-powered, broad-chested. And even though Isaiah said that there would be nothing appealing about his appearance, they still weren't expecting a baby. He was small. But there the baby Jesus was. And there, filled with the Holy Spirit, Simeon and later Anna know for certain that the Messiah has come. They were resolute in their waiting for him, and they were resolute in their proclamation then of who this child was. Resolutions nowadays are not like they were back then. You see, back then, oaths and promises, they carried weight. Sometimes they even came down to life and death. If someone was to resolve something, especially those biblical characters that we read about all the time, they were faithful to see it out until the end, even when the possibilities were slim that they would ever meet their goal. But they were resolute. You and I walk around making resolutions all the time. Do this better, try harder at this, be more of whatever it is that we need to be. And then 2 weeks later, we discovered this resolution of ours is way too hard to follow through with. And so we make a resolution never to make resolutions again. What if? What if our resolutions were more, what if our resolutions were less about making a life for ourselves? And we're more about the source of life, Jesus himself. Because Jesus has come to us, and we have spent weeks and eaten the cookies and been with the family because we know that Jesus has come to us. We've spent time doing that. We've listened to the children as they're dressed up in their sparkles, talking about the Jesus that has come to us. And it has been my prayer, our prayer, really the prayer of Jesus, that you would meet Jesus in the season of Christmas. That's the point. If Jesus came to you, you would meet him. But what do? Just like Simeon and Anna, perhaps we've seen him. And now there's something to do with that seeing. We are changed. A few years ago, many years ago, I was introduced to this practice. It's a practice that you start at the new year. And it's a practice about discerning one word that would guide you for the year. Now, it kind of sounds all like floofy, right? You're like, one word to decide the year. That sounds nice. And that's what I heard the first time I was introduced to this. I was like, that is silly pants. But I decided. I was like, sure, yeah, whatever. I decided to pick a word. Do I remember what that word is? No. But there were resolutions and goals that were rolled up into this word. And so the hope was that in partnership with the Spirit, I would discern a word. We individuals as a community, you know what I mean, would decide or would discern a word from the Spirit. We would be listening to God, and we would notice something that God was calling us to, and we would write down that word, and we would ponder it over the course of 365 days. That one word, then, is meant to give you freedom and a sense of discovery and focus. But it is also meant to leave a little bit of room for a surprise from God, how God might use that word in a new way. The hope is that then, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, you would bring your own perception of whatever that word or phrase may be, and that you would leave room to be surprised by God and what He had in mind for that word, and how that would then come to fruition in your life. And today I'm going to invite us into this practice of considering, pondering, discerning. What might God be calling me to in 2017? If it could be summed up into one word. So you might be asking, well, Britta, how do I discern this? Come on, this is too hard. I'm tired and I just had cookies for breakfast. The process starts with prayer. And so I invite you, whether this is comfortable or uncomfortable, to join me in prayer. If you would also, take out a piece of paper. There's those white cards in the pew in front of you. You can use one of those. You have your bulletin. If you need a pen, grab that. There's also pencils there. As we're going, as the Spirit is speaking to you and is speaking to me, sometimes it's so helpful to write stuff down, especially if you're trying to discern one word. You may be hearing lots of words. And so write them all down and listen and ask questions. But a piece of paper may be helpful to you. I'm going to begin our time in prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to consider some things. I'm going to ask you some questions, and let those questions guide you as you listen for the Spirit and what He may be saying to you as you begin this year. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, let our eyes see Your salvation for us. Reveal to us Your way, a new way. Because You gave us Your word made flesh, we trust that You will continue to give us Your word and a word that would guide us. We are listening, so would You speak? In order to discern the Spirit of God, I'm going to ask some prompting questions. Perhaps you've noticed something lacking in your life for a while, but you haven't wanted to admit it. What are those things? Maybe you're being drawn to a certain attribute of God. What is that attribute? Possibly you've heard this word or this idea come up in conversation randomly a number of times, and it just won't seem to leave you alone. Write that down. Has God been calling you to something? And you've been hearing it but not listening to it? Maybe ignoring it? Has God been calling you to something and you're actually not sure what that is? Try and write down the best idea of what that is. Is there a passage of Scripture that you keep coming back to? You can't get it out of your head. Has a song or a Christmas hymn or a phrase stood out to you more than others in recent past? As things come to mind, thank the Spirit for bringing those things to you and write them down. Take note of them. Hold them in your hands. A number of Christian bloggers have discussed this one-word practice. One by the name of Sarah Bessie suggests that you've found your word when either you kind of wish it wasn't the word that you've come to. It's either too hard or it doesn't sound pretty or it's kind of frustrating. Or rather that some part of your soul recognize it. And while you're drawn to it, you are also fearful of what it could mean in your life. Or maybe what it could change in you, or the way that your life would have to change because of that word. I want you to remain in conversation with God as I continue blabbing up here. Listen for the Spirit, because He's here. Simeon and Anna, they were resolute in their goal. They wanted to see Jesus face to face, and their whole lives were dedicated to a relationship with God. And when Jesus shows up for them, carried in his parents' arms, Simeon and Anna don't have to wonder if it's for real. They don't. They know it's for real because they have been in relationship with God this whole time. It's not a surprise. And so they proclaim, God fulfills his promises. God does the work for us. God provides salvation. God shows his salvation to all people. God's life is revealed for all people. God's salvation brings glory to the people who belong to him. It's as though Simeon couldn't even keep his mouth shut. The words just kept flowing. I'm hungry. I'm hungry to be a Simeon kind of disciple. And I'm eager to be like that 84-year-old Anna. I want my heart and my eyes and my life and my soul to crave Jesus more than anything else. Because if Jesus were to walk in my life like he did theirs, I wouldn't want to spend my time doubting. Was that him? I would want to know. And I would want to know that I know. For reals. What if this year, what if you gave your best time and your best attention to craving Jesus? What if this year, amidst the resolutions for fitness and organization and health, you were resolute in your pursuit of seeing Jesus face to face? This looks different for all of us. For some of us, that means reconciling with a neighbor. For others, it means diving deep into our pain that we would meet the Jesus who was pained first. For some of us, this means we have to step forward in a mission that we don't want to step forward in. For some of us, this means taking care of our souls. And for some of us, this means being consistent for the first time in our lives. In 2013, at the very beginning, I discerned that my word for the year was believe. Doesn't that sound so sparkly and lovely? I wondered what it might mean, given that we were entering into a pretty intense year. Paul and I were finishing our last semester of seminary. We were well into an internship, 6 months into an internship that would last 2 years. And we were preparing to enter into the call process, which is part of the way that pastors get connected with churches. And so we thought we had some time, but it was going to be a big year. I thought that this believe word meant that I need to believe in myself, honestly, because at that point, my self-worth was quite low. But over the course of months, the months that comprised 2013, I learned that God had something so profoundly hard and so beautifully great for me in that word. It was in that year that God called us away early from an internship and called us into a dream that we never thought would be a reality. You see, 4 years ago, almost exactly 4 years ago, December of 2012, Paul and I sat right back there, literally that last back row. And we were with our family. We had come up to Mount Vernon to visit family after Christmas. And in the middle of the service, Paul snuck out and he went to the bathroom. I have his permission to share the story. Okay, good. Paul went out to the bathroom and he returned and took a seat down. And he grabbed my bulletin and grabbed a pen and he wrote on the bulletin, I think I heard God saying that we will be here by the end of the year. And I read that and I was like, So I grabbed one of those pencils in there in the pew there and I wrote, you're kidding me, right? I've always loved Mount Vernon. I've always wanted to live near family. I've always dreamed of frolicking in the tulip fields and hiking the foothills and shopping at the Hagen near my grandma's house. This church was a dream for us, a literal dream. And as we anticipated beginning our ministry as pastors, oh man, this was like the jackpot. But in December of 2012, all cylinders were firing at Bethany. You had an amazing staff with a worship pastor and a youth pastor. There was no need for us. You were beginning a building campaign to renovate this space and all these other spaces. And your ministries were thriving. And there was no need for two young, inexperienced, doe-eyed pastors to come and join it. But God was, he was making a way. The start of our ministry here was September 2013. 9 months after God, Paul heard God's voice in the bathroom. I'm so sorry. Actually, I'm not. I'm really not. I'm not. And these last 3.5 years have been one of the most unbelievable gifts to us. Almost unbelievable. It's hard to believe sometimes that God called us here. We're grateful for this church family. Oh, we're grateful. We're thankful that you took a chance on us, that you believed in God's work in us, and that you offered to let us walk with you. What a gift. That word believe, it meant more to me in that year than any of the other years, obviously, because God did something so miraculously believable in that year. I discovered more of the character of God in that year than I ever had before. Simeon and Anna were not interested in making their lives great. In fact, when Simeon met his goal in seeing salvation with his very eyes, he called it quits. He said, I want to die. His hunger had been fulfilled. His needs were met. His darkness was made light. And he was satisfied in the sight of his Savior. As I invited you into this one-word practice, don't let it be all about you. Rather, as you talk with God about this word, as you take some time to discern what it would be, mull over it, chew on it, let God transform you and let God fill you with his Spirit. It's okay to make resolutions. It's fine. But be resolute first in your relationship with Jesus, your salvation, your light, your glory. So that when Jesus walks into your life this year, and he will, I know he will, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have seen your salvation. May God give you the strength, the courage, and the hope in 2017.